This morning I will be sharing on what is called preparing the ground. If you have your program, I have the notes in there for this. And this isn't going to be a normal Sunday sermon or Bible teaching, although I'm very fond of Bible teachings. It's more of a presentation of something that we've been trying out a lot with strangers, and it's a sort of evangelism strategy that we found is pretty effective. At least I'll say this, it's much more effective than what I had been doing in the past. God is very gracious to allow us to improve and not just knock us off when we say something silly or whatever on the evangelism field. You know, He's very gracious. But to start off, I have four major assumptions that you know, unless we have this in common, I don't think this presentation will make much sense to you. So the four assumptions I have is, number one, you believe the Bible is true. Number two, you have made Jesus your Lord. You've repented and made Jesus your Lord. And number three, you understand that by calling Jesus Lord, you're agreeing to do what He said. And number four assumption is, you believe that it is your responsibility to preach the gospel because Jesus, your Lord, said, preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. So that's the starting point. You know, if you'd like to discuss any of those, I'd love to after the teaching. Just a disclaimer, you know, my professor, Anthony Buzzard, always used to say in his classes, after he made a big point, don't believe a word the preacher says. Check it out. And that's really your responsibility, to be Bereans, to search the scriptures to see if whether these things are so. You know, is this some sort of strategy that I've concocted or copied off somebody else? Or is this something that Peter did, that Jesus did, that Paul did? You know, did they talk to people the way that I'm going to present to you, or did they use a different strategy? Because in the end, they're the ones that we're trying to imitate, right? So to start off, I'd like to ask a question. Has anyone ever planted a garden? All right. What do you do when you plant a garden? What are some of the things you do? Prepare the soil. Anything else? Pull the weeds. You take the rocks out, right? You water it. Maybe put some fertilizer in there. I mean, you do some stuff before you actually do the last step, which is what? Plant. Well, we don't usually do seeds, but yeah, plant the seed or the seedling or the plant of some sort. So before we plant our seeds in our gardens, we have the sense to do stuff to the soil. Yet, for some reason, when we go out and preach the gospel, we think that the soil is already tilled, you know, that the ground is already fertilized and watered and the weeds have been pulled out and the rocks removed, and that all we have to do is just sort of scatter some seed, and by these magical words, they will suddenly, you know, turn their whole lives around and follow Jesus. Now, I'm being a little facetious, but I've tried that, and it doesn't work. If you go up to a complete stranger, let's say you're riding the bus. Anybody got a dollar? All right, then you can ride the bus. Wait, is it $1.50 now? It's still a dollar, right? $2? I got to ride the bus more often. Well, when I used to ride the bus, it was a dollar. And if you had an ID, a college ID, it was free. So anyhow, if you get on the bus and you're sitting next to somebody, just try it sometime. Hey, did you know Jesus died for your sins so that you could be forgiven and enter the kingdom of God? And all you have to do is repent of everything, turn your whole life around, take up your cross, follow Him, and keep His commandments. What would they think about you? I mean, depending on the tone you said it, maybe you said it sort of like eerily, like, did you know that Jesus died for you? Or if you said it like high-paced or whatever, it doesn't matter. The person is going to be offended. They're going to think that it's confusing. They're going to say, this guy, if they even listen to what you say, they're going to say, this guy died for me? That's ridiculous. That doesn't make any sense. That's foolishness. Just like it says in Corinthians, that the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so in order for someone to even understand a lot of times the gospel of the kingdom and the cross, they have to realize that they need help, that they are not okay. So that's really what this preparing the ground thing is. And like I said, check it out yourself. Try it out. There's plenty of people out there that, you know, will allow you to test this on them. Just go up to them and say, hey, I heard this crazy thing in my church, and It's a new evangelism strategy. You mind if I try it on you? I know I don't know you. It's awkward for me too. But would it be all right if I just, you know, see how it goes? You would be amazed at how effective that is. Oh, sure, I'll help you out. You know, and you can talk to them like that. The first step of evangelism is what is called go. Mark 16:15 starts with that two-letter word, go. And there seems to be difficulty there for us, including myself. You know, what part of go don't we get? But go and preach the gospel. And a great place to go is somewhere where people are waiting around. Go wherever you can. But just in my personal experience, I've done the grocery store thing. And people are usually buying food in a grocery store. You know, however, people at a bus stop are waiting. People at a train station are waiting. People in a bookstore are hanging out. You know, go somewhere where people are waiting, in a park. We love the parks. Or anyone fishing. You see a fisherman anywhere, like driving by, you know, you're driving by a fish, you see somebody like throwing, the fishing line in. Stop the car, pull it over, and talk to them because they're bored anyhow. So fishermen work really great. But what I'd like to do is share with you, let's see, how many steps is it? 6 steps of evangelism. And you tell me at the end whether or not you'd like to try this on your own. The first thing you have to do is find out where someone's at. You have to find out, are they hard ground? Are they someone who doesn't at all see their need for the forgiveness of God? That's what we call hard ground. Are they soft ground? Are they someone who has been beaten down by their conscience and really have already come to an understanding that they are not a good person, they do need the help of God to be forgiven? Or are they already producing fruit? Now that's somebody, like I hope all of us, have already been forgiven, have already repented, turned our lives around, and are producing the fruit of the Spirit. So you have to find that out before you talk to somebody too deeply, or else you might be going in the wrong direction. So a question that I found particularly useful in discovering where someone stands in their relationship to God is, what do you think happens when people die? And I ask them that question, and they come up with different answers. And the purpose of the question is merely just to get them to tell me where they're at. Okay? So Victor and I went around Rhode Island with a video camera, and we asked some people this question. So we'll play that clip now.
Actually, there is a place called heaven. You know, the body is just like a vessel for our spirits, and when you die, you go to a better place.
And what do you think? What's your name again?
Michael.
Where does Michael go when he dies?
Hopefully to heaven. You know why? Because I believe that you treat people the way people should be treated, and God will respect you and love you.
Here with Roger on Kennebunkport Point. Roger, what do you think happens to someone when they die?
When you die, they bury you and you're dead. That's it. It's over. All your problems are over.
Do you think that there's any life after death? Have you ever thought about that?
No, I don't think about that.
So you think that if you die...
When I die, they bury me. That's it. I don't know nothing no more after that.
Well, I think that you go to heaven, but heaven is what you think it is. So it can be different for everybody.
What about you, sir? Do you think you'll go to heaven when you die?
Yes.
What do you think is going to happen to someone when they die?
I don't have a good answer for that. I'm not sure.
All right. So those are some of the different answers that we got for what happens when you die. And the purpose of the question is not to do a survey and send it into a magazine or something. The purpose is to find out where the person is at. You can find out if somebody is an atheist immediately, or if they're someone who is somewhat spiritual, or someone that is believes in... We get reincarnation all the time. But you have to find out where the person is coming from in order to focus the rest of your conversation. And I found that this question is very useful for that. Question number 2 is to ask them why. This question will tell if they are a believer or if they've just bought into some sort of belief like, because I'm a good person, I'll live on in this sort of fantasy land that I've constructed out of my own imagination. The question that I would ask is, why do you think you will go to blank? You know, we were talking to a good witch the other day. Yes, there are good witches, or at least that's what she said. She's Wiccan. And she said, well, you know, the good witches, you know, we our spirit leaves our body and it moves on. You know, the bad witches, you know, when they die, you know, their spirit goes somewhere else and bad things happen. So within her belief system, there is still this, you know, different direction based on how you live your life today. What I'm saying is that regardless of where somebody is at, you have to get them to express that to you before you can move on. And you'd be amazed at some of the answers you get. So the next question is, do you consider yourself a good person? And this question is very crucial. It helps us to identify where the person's at. If they say, no, I don't really think I am. I've done all these things wrong in my life, and I don't really have a high opinion of myself. Then that person is soft ground. They're ready to receive the gospel, the seed of immortality, and be forgiven if they will accept that. However, that's only happened once in all the people I've talked to. Almost everyone else says, yes, I'm a good person. You know, I do blood drives occasionally. I walk old ladies across the street. I try my best. I'm not a murderer. Therefore, I think I will, you know, live on. So this next question is asking why or do you consider yourself a good person? And this is all based on the law of talking. And if you're not familiar with it, unless they talk, they're not going to listen to you. All right? It's the opposite of the telemarketer strategy. The telemarketer calls you up and unloads a message of 30 to 60 seconds on you. And, you know, they think that if they can get you past that, then you'll have a conversation. This tries the exact opposite. It gets you to get them to talk for 30 to 60 seconds. So now they're invested in the conversation. Because if they are participating, then they're having a good time. Everyone loves to talk about their favorite subject, which is us. So it's getting them to talk about themselves. So ask why, or do you consider yourself a good person?
What ends up happening is, like, you treat people the way God would want you to treat people.
And have you done that?
Yeah, I have.
Would you consider yourself a good person?
Yes, most of the time.
What about you, sir? Do you think you'll go to heaven when you die?
Yes.
Why?
Because I'm a good person and I take my dog for a walk.
Yeah, I was just going to ask you, would you consider yourself a good person?
I hope so. A lot of guys don't think. So he don't think I'm a good person. Yeah.
All right, so was that a yes? Oh, you are a good person? You would consider yourself a pretty good person?
I consider myself a good person. I try to be anyway.
Do you consider yourself a good person?
Oh, yeah.
I'm a rat rider. That's what I like, car culture stuff and tattoos, high rides and girls.
We got a good range of different people there. So that question tells you where they're at. You know, almost always they will say, I'm a good person, I am worthy of living on in whatever way they believe that is. And then if that sort of pride surfaces, then it's time for them to move into the conviction phase. And, you know, if somebody thinks they're fine, that they're okay, that they don't need Jesus's shed blood for forgiveness of their sins, then what's going to happen to them in the end? What do you think? You guys are really quiet on that question. Yeah, I don't like to think about it either. But the question is, do we really believe what the Bible says? That's what it all comes down to, faith. Simple as that. The Bible says if you are a fornicator, a liar, a coward, someone who has had sex outside of marriage, or even just lusted, and it goes on to list all sorts of things. In fact, every sin has a death penalty associated with it. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And so if you've committed, you know, we'll be generous, 1,000 sins in your whole life, how many death penalties are hanging over your head right now? You know, I mean, we really do have an issue unless, you know, our punishment goes on someone else, unless we're, you know, somehow pardoned from that situation, which is why Jesus had to die for us. But people need to be made aware. The goal of evangelism, as I shared before, is repentance. That's the purpose. That's the ultimate purpose of your conversation with this person, is that they would get to a place of repenting. And repenting is a painful, nasty thing that happens in our lives. It usually happens when everything that we've tried falls apart, we hit rock bottom, and there's nowhere else to turn. And then we cry out and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so we're actually trying to help people to get to that stage. You know, I'm not saying that we can always get all the way there with in one conversation, but we're helping them get towards that goal. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 that godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. And so we're trying to make within that person the feeling of godly sorrow. If you want somebody to repent, parents with kids, if you ever wanted your kid to repent, you know, of like, I don't know, leaving the refrigerator open or of not cleaning their room, do you go up to them and just, you know, gently pat them and say, oh, you know, you're so great. You know, I just so lovely to have you with me. And you're just a gift from God. No, you don't. Because if somebody feels good or comfortable where they're at, they're not going to change. I know this from personal experience. What about you? If you feel okay and you don't have to change, are you going to change? No. It takes a really exceptional person to say, well, I could stay the same, but I'll change anyhow. You know, most people need to feel bad in order to repent. And repentance is this feeling of sorrow before God that we have transgressed His right way of living and that we need His help. And so this next conviction phase is crucial. And some questions to ask, the ones that we use, we took it off wayofthemaster.com, which I have in your notes, is a website resource and shows this evangelism strategy. And it says, have you ever told a lie? What do you think most people would say to that? They all say yes. Isn't that great? Because they've already said they're a good person. Right? And since somebody has already said they're a good person, they're going to feel obligated to uphold that statement, because nobody wants to change their statement in front of a stranger, right? So you say, do you consider yourself a good person? Oh yeah, I think I'm a good person. I mean, I'm trying anyhow. Have you ever told a lie? Yeah, but everybody tells. So they will admit and then make an excuse. And you don't need to deflect any excuses. Just say to them, well, what would that make you? They say, well, a human. Say, well, okay. If a human doesn't tell the truth, like if I'm lying to you right now, what would you call me? A liar. Oh, wow. Have you ever stolen anything? You ever taken anything that wasn't yours? What would that make you? A thief. Have you ever looked upon someone with lust? And, you know, according to Jesus, if you look upon someone with lust, it's the same as committing adultery in your heart, according to Matthew chapter 5. And that makes you an adulterer at heart. Have you ever used God's name as a curse? Have you ever used God's name in vain? That makes you a blasphemer. Have you ever lost your temper at someone and said hurtful things? You know, I mean, and the list goes on and on and on of different things that people, including ourselves, have done wrong. And they need to understand that they're not okay. That's the first step of preparing the ground, taking out these rocks and sticking the shovel into the soil a little bit. To the degree that a person experiences godly sorrow is to the same degree they will experience relief when they are forgiven. If you go up to somebody and tell them, you know, you've probably done things wrong in your life, they'd be like, yeah, you're right, I think everybody has. Well, Jesus died for you so you could be forgiven. They're like, oh, that's great. And if they did receive that, which is possible, I guess, with just that amount of conversation, they would have a little bit of relief. But if somebody really realizes that before a holy God they have sinned, they have done things that are wrong in God's eyes. They have lied, stolen, cheated, committed adultery in their heart, had committed murder in their heart by being angry at people. Then, you know, that heart, gut-wrenching feeling of badness, when they are forgiven, will be swept away by an ocean of forgiveness and relief and peace and calm. And then they will be able to say, it is well with my soul, right? So this conviction phase is 5 minutes on this this next segment. And I just wanted to make a note. You know, some of the things people might say during this phase, you know, they genuinely are kind of funny because we're sitting here watching them. But take into consideration that, you know, at this point, it's really not appropriate to laugh at the. I mean, these are real people. Real people. Tom, Mike, Laura, Nelson and Sarah. I mean, these are real human beings that really believe this way. You know what I mean? So just keep that in mind as we watch this one. Have you ever lied?
Ever lied? Yeah, it won't come in your mouth.
Have I what?
Have you ever lied?
Oh, yeah.
What do you call somebody who lies?
A liar, obviously.
Uh-huh. And have you ever stolen anything, even something small?
Oh, yeah, I've been known to.
I think it would be in... I think you guys work for the FBI.
No. No, we don't. We're independent contractors, but not for any company. What do you call somebody who steals things?
A thief.
Have you ever looked at a woman to lust after her?
Occasionally. I think we all have in one way or another.
I think so, too. I mean, us, you know what I mean? Us men have, definitely, and I'm sure the ladies are not innocent either.
Part of nature.
It's only part of nature, right. And so what Jesus said is that in the Bible, if you've looked at a woman to lust after her, it's the same as committing adultery in the heart.
Not really. I don't think so. No.
That's, well, I mean, whether you agree with it or not, that's just what Jesus said, and I'm just informing you of that. Yeah. Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Curse?
Oh, probably.
That's what we call blasphemy. That's right. Where you use God's name instead of using a curse word.
Right.
You know what I mean? Sometimes people stub their toe and say, Jesus Christ. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So you say you have done that?
Oh, I'm sure I have.
Have you ever lied to somebody?
Of course I have.
What does that make you?
A liar.
Would you also say you're a thief?
A thief.
A liar, a mugger, and a thief? Have you ever looked at a woman to lust after her?
Yes. Haven't you?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Oh, you know, very many times in my life have I done that. But that doesn't make it okay just because we've all done it.
Not okay.
Let me ask you this. Have you ever been really angry at somebody?
Oh, yeah.
So, according to Jesus, that's the same as murdering somebody because anger comes from the heart. Well, so you're a lying, thieving, adulterous, mugging murderer. Well, at least at heart you're a murderer because you've been angry.
I've killed a lot of people in my heart.
Okay, so in your heart you're a murderer, a thief, a liar, an adulterer, and by your own admission a mugger. Are you also a blasphemer?
A blasphemer, a gambler.
A gambler?
Drug user.
Drug user?
Well, smoke weed.
That's still a drug.
Yeah. So is love. Love is the drug I'm looking for.
But what standard do you think you'll be judged in the end?
Truthfully, I don't know because...
Have you ever told a lie?
Yes, I have.
What is that? What do you call somebody who tells lies?
Well, someone that got off track. Not someone that lost respect for Christ.
But specifically, the track is not telling the truth. If I was telling you lies right now, what would you call me?
Probably a liar.
Have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
And what would that make you?
A good person who has flaws.
All right. If I told a lie, what would you call me?
Well, I mean, a lie is kind of broad. I mean, if it was a minor lie, I guess, again, a good person with flaws. I mean, everybody's imperfect.
As far as being a good person, have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
What do you call somebody that tells lies?
Liars.
Have you ever stolen something?
Yes.
What do you call somebody who steals?
Stealer.
More specifically.
What do you mean? What?
Thief.
That's right. You got a little help there. That's okay. Have you ever used God's name as a curse?
Yes.
What do you call somebody that does that?
A sinner.
Yes, but specifically it's called a blasphemer, somebody who uses God's name as a curse word. Have you ever been angry at somebody?
No.
You already told me you're a liar.
Yes.
You have been angry? Do you know that murder comes from the same place as anger?
No.
According to Jesus, he who is angry at his brother or hates his brother is already committed murder in his heart.
Oh, no.
And have you ever told a lie?
Yeah.
And what would that make you?
A liar.
All right, I agree. Have you ever stolen anything?
No.
Not in your whole life, even something small?
Nothing at all. Never stole anything at all. If it ain't mine, if I ain't got it, I go without. That's all.
That's great. Have you ever used God's name as a curse?
Yeah, occasionally, I guess.
All right. So that.
Yeah, the majority of people do anyway. So, you know, that when you get mad or you know you get, you it comes out. You just say things you shouldn't say sometimes.
Have you ever looked at a woman to lust after her?
Of course. I'm human.
All right. That was Roger at the end. He was really a pleasure to talk to. Step four is, okay, so step one is to find out where they're at. You know, what do you think happens when you die? Step two was to probe that a little more. Well, do you think you will go to this place? Do you consider yourself a good person? Step three is this conviction phase. Now, if you don't like the questions I ask or the style that I use to do it, come up with your own style and your own questions. But the point is somebody needs to realize they have a need because when it comes down to judgment day, all their sins are going to come out as evidence of their guilt. So if we can have this experience now instead of then, when there's time to change, it's beneficial. Step four is to summarize where they're at in the eyes of God. And so we like this phrase, so by your own admission, you're a blankety blank 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 blank. Or otherwise said, so by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart who has blasphemed God and who will be held guilty for murder because you harbored anger in your heart. And so that's the next stage. It really focuses things. And, you know, at this point, you know, I think it is beneficial to encourage truth and contradict lies immediately. You know, you have to, you know, get into it a little bit before you're able to really to do that. But the next step here is just summarize, and it's a short clip.
Yeah. But by your own admission, you have done things that are wrong in God's eyes.
Well, yeah, I can say that.
So by your own admission, you would be a liar, thieving, blasphemer, adulterer at heart.
So by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous murderer. And you think you're a good person?
That's only sometimes.
So by what you've just told me, you're a lying, adulterer, blasphemer at heart. Would you still consider yourself a good person?
Yeah.
Okay. So by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterous, blasphemer. And
describing them to a T.
Well, he's describing, Tom is very honest, and that's what God requires, first of all, is honesty. But you are a lying, thieving, adulterous, blasphemer, and you still think you're a good person?
Yep.
That's what everyone will say. And so the next question is, I say it like this, just suppose Jesus Christ came back, took over the world, and this thing called the kingdom of God was established here on earth, and he came to judge. And if you stood before him, do you think if he judged you by his standard, would you be innocent or guilty? And if they say innocent, then they really haven't understood what we've done so far. So you go back and you refocus on those things. If they say guilty, so then you ask them, well, what do you think will happen to you if you're found guilty before the Messiah when he comes? And they will say, well, you know, I still think I will be okay. Or most people actually say, I'll still have eternal life. And I'll ask, why? Why would you have eternal life? You've been found guilty before him. They say, well, he'll forgive me. I'm like, well, why should he forgive you? I mean, honestly, why should God forgive us of the things that we've done wrong? And then we use a courtroom analogy, which I found to be very effective, probably the most effective thing out of the whole strategy. And what we do is we say, well, suppose somebody got caught for murder and went before the judge, and the evidence was brought to bear, and it was clear that they had been guilty of this crime. The judge says to the person, do you have anything else to say for yourself? And the murderer says, well, I'm sorry. I've stopped killing people since then. I haven't done it too many times. It was a long time ago. It's like 20 years ago when I did that. I've done a lot of good things in my life that I think you should take into consideration, Judge. You know, I've done the blood drive. I've given out Thanksgiving turkey dinners. I've walked older ladies across the street. I've given to charities. And then I asked the person, I said, well, what would the judge say to this person? And they would say, and without fail, they'll say, he's still guilty. I'll say, why? Because they've committed a crime, and crimes must be punished. And if God is just, he must punish crimes. And so this is the uncomfortable part of this, but I think it's absolutely necessary. And if you ever get stuck while talking to somebody, ask them this question. What's the number one reason why you don't turn your whole life around, accept Christ's forgiveness, and follow his words? That's the number one reason. And so we try those in this one. Which is, how will you be judged? This is preaching the kingdom. When Jesus Christ preached the kingdom, he didn't go up to people and say, a time of great prosperity, peace, joy, happiness, no more suffering, pain, or death is coming in which the earth will be rejuvenated. Find me those words in the Gospels, and I'll change my evangelism strategy. Jesus said things like, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He used the kingdom as a threat. He used the kingdom in the sense of the day of the Lord and the prophets of the Old Testament. He said this, and they knew what the kingdom was. They knew the good side, and they knew that it was the cutoff point. If you're not right with God by then, that's it. The parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And the foolish ones were out at the marketplace when the door was closed. And when they came to see the master, he said, I don't know you. You weren't ready. So I don't know you. You know, I mean, this stuff is in the Bible. And if we have faith in Jesus and in what he said, that the kingdom is coming and we should repent, then, I just put this before you as something that we can do.
So based on God's standard of judgment, do you think that you would be okay or you would be annihilated?
I'll probably be annihilated.
Does that concern you?
When I'm gone, I'm gone.
So you don't care?
Not really.
Okay. Well, if there's no reason, then why are you still the way you are, saying you don't have time for God? I mean, that's a crazy thing to say. He's your creator, man.
Yeah, I know.
He loves you. He wants to spend forever with you in the kingdom of God, in a paradise, in a resurrected body, and you're just sitting here saying, I'm a lying, thieving, adulterous, mugging, murderer, and I'll stand and take my own punishment on judgment day. That's crazy.
That's the kind of guy I am.
Do you think that you could change?
I possibly could, but there's some people that, you know, some people do what you do and some people don't. I do what I do. I'm me.
Do you think that that's going to hold up when you stand before God?
Probably not.
Maybe you should rethink your strategy.
I take my chances. I'm a gambler.
So on Judgment Day, if you're judged by God's standard, not by everyone else and all that, how do you think you're going to measure up?
I already said sorry.
You said what?
Sorry.
If God judged you based, because you said you believed in God, if God judged you based on those standards, you know, of his laws, that he doesn't want people to lie, he doesn't want people to lust, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty, Roger?
Well, maybe by him I'd be guilty.
Can you just explain that to me, why it doesn't matter to you? I don't even know you, George, and I don't want to see you be knocked out by Jesus with the sword.
He's not gonna, because I'm good. He takes care of good people.
So you think
I'm driving you nuts. I know I am.
Well, it's just you keep saying you're good, but yet you've already admitted about a million times that you've committed, even by American standards, crimes.
Plus, station. What are these people going to do?
They're all going to be judged too.
Murderers.
I missed it. You said it last time.
Murderers. How about murderers? Child molestation. Child molesters. How about them?
George, there's no child molesters here right now. We're talking to you.
How do you know? I know I'm not one.
Well, if you are one, then you're going to be judged for that.
It's going to be over with. This conversation is getting far out of hand now.
You really think so?
Yeah.
Do you know what Jesus did for you?
Yeah, he made me right here. Put me right here. Look at me.
I can. You don't have to pay for your crimes, man.
I mean, I am paying for them every day. But you know,
I'm saying on the day of judgment.
But no, I'm saying now.
What's the thing that stops you from turning your whole life around and following God, reading the Bible and doing what it says in it?
I don't want to.
Why don't you want to?
Because I don't want to.
Just give me the number one reason and I'll leave you alone.
I have no reason.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's why I'm not leaving you alone. If you would just give me one reason, I'll take a walk and go talk to the other fishermen.
Well, you can go talk to them, but myself, I have no reasons.
Maybe it's time then.
I don't want to turn around. I'm 58 years old. I feel great. I look great, and I fish.
So that's the that's actually a very typical response of people in the, at least around here, that we've talked to as well. The next stage is, depending on where someone's at, either at that point they'll get upset and leave, or they will be receptive to hear what has been done so they don't have to be punished. And this is what we call the gospel of the cross. And it's up to your discernment. Is the seed prepared? Or is the soil prepared? If it's prepared, then plant the seed. Stick it in with your finger as deep as you can, with all the grace and mercy that flows with that. And if it's not prepared, and you plant that seed before it's prepared, it's casting a pearl before swine, and they will turn and rend you to pieces. They will use that promise of forgiveness against you as best they can. They'll say, well, then I am forgiven. I don't need to listen to you. And they'll use it as a lever against you. So it's not wise to offer that to someone who doesn't want it. And so if they see their need for God's forgiveness, then tell them, give it to them, you know, freely, that Jesus died for them to take their punishment so they could go free. And tell them they have to turn their whole life around, not just accept Christ, but accept Christ and repent. If you're heading towards a cliff, you need to turn around. You know, going to church on the way, you know, although it might be nice, you're still going to fall off the cliff unless you turn around and go the other way, which is what Victor's going to say to Roger. The way to ask this is, do you know what God did for you so you didn't have to suffer punishment? You ask them if they know, because they live in America. I mean, they know, you know what I mean? They don't believe, but they know. And so if you can draw on something they know rather than just preach a whole sermon to them, it's much more effective. Tell them they need to turn their whole life around. Start reading the Bible, praying, and following the words of Jesus. It's not just a prayer we're after here. It's a whole life transformation. And It's not necessary to lead them in a certain prayer and to say some words and then have them say some words. I mean, if they're really sorry, they will have the words to say. You know, if somebody cheats on their wife, they don't call up me and say, Sean, how do I apologize to my wife? And I'll say to them, you know, you got her on the phone? Yeah, I got her on the phone. Okay. Dear June, I'm sorry. I've cheated on you. Will you please forgive me? You don't need to repeat to them their apology to God. Let them work that out with God. Tell them that this is between them and God. This is not between you and the person. It's between them and God. And the Holy Spirit is sent to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Our job's really quite easy. We just open the veil on God's commandments so that they measure themselves up against His standard and find themselves wanting. And then if they're prepared for it, then you offer the gospel of the cross. So this is this next one here. Did you know what Jesus did for you?
So that's, He died for all our sins, so that's...
Sorry, you have to say that again.
Jesus died for all our sins, so He's like taking our mistakes, putting it on His back, and kind of like giving us another chance.
Do you believe that?
Yes. Yeah.
Did you believe that before I talked to you?
Yes.
So why didn't you say that?
Because, I don't know.
What do you think would be the number one thing from stopping you from turning your whole life around and following Jesus, which means you'd have to actually read His words and follow them?
I don't know what you mean.
I think that she does that.
What is the number one thing that stops you from doing that is my question.
I don't know.
Would you be willing to do that?
Yes.
That's a great answer.
Thank you.
When He sends His Son, it's going to be made right. There's not going to be any sort of crime or suffering or anything like that. And the righteous will get to help Jesus fix up this place. Does that sound like a good idea?
Yes, and I think it was good that we saw you guys today.
I think so, too. Do you want to say anything?
I would just say that I really appreciate your honesty and your hearts about this. And, you know, whether we believe it or not, the fact is that Jesus is coming back. And, you know, it is not God's will that any should perish, but He wants all of us to turn our lives to Him. And He wants, it says in Luke, that it's God's good pleasure to have you in paradise with Him.
He wants you there.
God Almighty, who created all things, wants you to be in paradise where there will be no more suffering. There's only one person who honestly can get you out of the house at this point. I'm banging on the door right now. I'm asking you, please, Roger, come out. Please, Roger, come out. You're in the house. It's going to fall. It's burning. It's getting hot. You're going to die in the house. But who's the only one who can actually leave?
Me. if you can holler all you want, if I don't want to come out, I don't come out.
You have to think in your heart, and you have to ask God to help you do what it takes so you can get out of the house. Going to church won't help you, because that's just dressing up nice while you're in the house. God Himself and Jesus Himself have said that to have this forgiveness, again, you're walking down a cliff. Even if you stop at the church on your way down to the cliff, or you're wearing that cross or something like that, you're still headed towards the cliff. What do you need to do if you're headed towards the cliff?
Yeah, you got to turn around and change your ways, that's all, and turn around.
Rather than being destroyed, He is offering to take your punishment for you if you would repent and put your faith in Him and follow His commands.
Yeah, I understand that, yeah. Yeah, that's what He wants. That's why He died. The help.
So to pay that, the crime. The crime was committed by Roger, but Jesus says, I will take the punishment. He never sinned. He never committed a crime. You did. And He wants to take, He is willing and offering you, and He says that if you do repent, which means to change, instead of walking off a cliff to death, which is where you're headed right now, you turn around,
walk towards Him,
exactly,
follow His ways,
because He wants to lead you to paradise, right?
He's going
to
save you.
All right, so that was Roger. It's really just a privilege to see that. You know, Sarah had begun weeping as we went through the various commands of God and the right way of living life. Her eyes welled up with tears. She got real uncomfortable, started, you know, fidgeting and laughing and doing things to distract herself from her negative emotions that were surfacing. And as we continued, the tears kept streaming down. And you know, I asked her, what is the thing that's stopping you? And she said, there's nothing stopping me. Then I said, well, Maybe it's time. Maybe you could do this now and turn your whole life around and be forgiven. And she was very interested in that. And she had a Christian background, but she wasn't, you know, in the beginning she said, I'm going to heaven when I die, which is not what Jesus said. And she also said, well, heaven's whatever you want it to be. And at the end, she was like, I want to be a part of fixing up this earth, and I want to be part of this paradise thing that Jesus is coming to bring. And then Roger as well, he was very repentful. I mean, he was being razzed by a few of his buddies in the beginning, and they actually left once they saw we were getting serious. And he came to the conclusion that he did need to change. He didn't change right on the spot, but he said, you're right, I do need to turn this thing around. And either this style of evangelism, as my father said during the class, will cause them to resent or repent. You know, either they will get upset and leave, or they will change in front of you. And we have to stop being afraid of offending people. This is ridiculous. Was Jesus afraid of offending people when he preached that, you know, when they asked him, oh, what about that tower that fell in Jerusalem? He said to the people around him, he said, look, do you think that those people the tower fell on were worse sinners than the rest of us? Or the rest of the people in Jerusalem? And he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. You know, Jesus had a way of reaching to someone's heart and piercing it. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, you crucified the Messiah. This is a convicting statement that caused them to be pierced to their hearts. And they said, what shall we do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they did that. You know, I'm telegraphing my punch. You know, we'll get to that in a second. It's just an added blessing of this type of evangelism with repentance in mind, is that people actually appreciate it, which is something I never found before in talking with people. I go up to them and say, well, the kingdom of God is paradise. It would be really great if you could be there. They say, yeah, that would be great. I think I'll go there. You know, I mean, it was not much at the end. At the end, they were just like, okay, you know, I got to go. You know, with this style, they're actually thanking us afterwards. They're like, really, thanks for talking to us, for getting real with us, for telling us the way it really is, you know? And you can't do it in a judgmental way. You got to do it with compassion, with the ultimate desire that they would change and so be forgiven. So this isn't a step. This is just something I was really blessed by.
All right. I appreciate what you guys are talking to me about, and I understand. And I don't think it's crazy or nothing like that. It's reasonable. It's true.
You think I'm being mean to you?
No. You're just trying to help me.
Hey, man, I agree.
You got anything else to say for the camera or no?
You guys are all right. I have nothing against you guys. You're doing what you want to do, and I do what I want to do. If we just can't agree.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
All right. Take care. All right. Here. All right.
This is the next one right here.
And that's how we end it.
All right, if I could just snag another 5 minutes of your time, I'd really appreciate it. Because throughout all the people we've talked to, we've come across the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And this is the core belief system of almost every person I've run into. Number one, they believe all religions are equal paths to God. They believe that they have a spirit or energy that lives on when they die. They believe that I'm a good person. I haven't killed anyone. They say things like, everyone does it. Many are worse than me. Then they say, I'm human. I can't help it. I was born like this. Then they say, if there is a God, he will forgive me. I can do what I want if it doesn't hurt anyone. The Bible is just another religious book. Jesus was a nice person who preached to love. If there is a hell, only murderers, rapists, and child molesters will go there. If there is a heaven, almost everyone goes. Evolution explains where we came from. This is the core belief system of the people that I've talked to. You know, maybe you're talking to people that are a little different on some of these points, but these are exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. You know, they don't sound that bad, but when you're deceived into thinking you're okay, when on Judgment Day you're going to be held guilty, the soul that sins, it will die, is what Ezekiel 18 says. So these are very dangerous things. And so what does the Scripture say? And I'd just like to go through these Scriptures with you, and then we'll be done for the morning. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 to 18 says, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen! The day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Do we sound like Zephaniah when we witness? Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of the inhabitants of the earth. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame. Is that not America? Nation without shame? Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. He's pleading with his people to avoid the wrath of God and to be saved from that. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Isaiah, what did Isaiah say? Wail! For the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will, like the guy that kills the bugs, exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud. I'm okay, I'm a good person. And abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place, at the fury of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his burning anger. Amos, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? Nahum, he said, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So that's it, before the court judge. He's not going to leave the guilty unpunished. The only way out of this is for our punishment to fall on someone else. In whirlwind and storm is his way. Clouds are the dust beneath his feet. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. Luke, this is John the Baptist. How did he preach? So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you, from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree, every person who does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John answered and said to them, this is a prophecy about Jesus, "As for me, I baptize with water, but one is coming mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." And then the verse we don't like. "His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached what? Wow. The gospel to the people. What did Jesus say? Now, after John had been taken into custody, the kingdom torch was passed to Jesus, who said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What did Peter? Peter's reporting this to Cornelius' household, and he says, "Jesus ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Paul before Mars Hill in Athens. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because," why? "Because God loves you." No, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And God's love is poured out in our repentance and His free gift of salvation. But the judgment comes first, and then the cross. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing... This is Paul. Beloved Paul, the preacher of grace, right? Justification by faith. He says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. His gospel was that God would judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And there's plenty of other verses there too. The point is, repent and be forgiven so that you can be saved from the wrath to come. And the conclusion is, people are going to die if they don't repent. Jesus said right in between the sower and the seed, he said, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, understanding they understand not, lest they would repent and be forgiven. People need to change, to do a whole 180 degrees. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? So, Father God, I pray that you would give us the strength, give us the boldness, give us the ability to speak to people, to help them to see their need for your forgiveness, to help them to see that there is a great day coming, a great kingdom of judgment to come, followed by paradise and unimaginable joy and peace and love. And that Jesus Christ is really the only way out of their dilemma. He's the only reason why we are even sitting here today is because we've been forgiven. And I pray that you would burn this message in our hearts and give us compassion for our fellow man, that we would speak and not be afraid. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.